Hello, everybody. I'm Kenneth Copeland, and this is the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into a really, really exciting broadcast today and all this week. I can tell you right now, you're going to like this. Father, we praise you, and we thank you with all of our hearts. We honor you and worship and praise God. We praise our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we're glad about that. We're thrilled about that. And for every word that's said and every deed that's done on this broadcast, oh, we ascribe all the wonders and the glory to the matchless name of Jesus. We open our hearts. We open our minds for revelation from heaven. Words. The Word of God, the living Word of the living God that moves and releases heaven on the earth. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Would you join me today in welcoming Professor Greg Stevens to this broadcast again? Praise God.
Thank you.
Now, I have, first of all, let me introduce this man properly. Greg is instructor, Kenneth Copeland Bible College, and his specialty in the Bible College is Kenneth Copeland Bible College Old Testament Survey and Syllabus, and this was the first year that I have in my hands, and
yeah, I wrote it down.
His knowledge, the reason he is and deserves the title of professor, is his knowledge of the Hebrew language. And I get thrilled with him. I mean, you know, I'll be going through things, and I'm just teaching it. And he's over there reading it in Hebrew, and I'm thinking, well, I better get this right, Sergio.
You get it right.
Yeah.
You get it right.
Welcome, man.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
I invited Greg in here for this reason. He knows things we don't know. He understands. Now, I have described certain things. The very best that I know how to describe the covenant meal, what's been called the Last Supper. That covenant meal, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of John were right there in that covenant moment, in that covenant preciousness. And so I have asked Greg to come and share with us his knowledge of what that Seder meal actually is and how it works and so forth. And I didn't ask you this earlier. Are you going to demonstrate that this week or next week?
I will. I have some of the elements with me. We'll go through it.
Oh, wonderful, man.
Take a look at it. Because when you see it, it comes alive to you.
Oh, yeah.
Because we see, looking back to the cross, the typology.
That's right.
Everything in the Word of God connects.
Oh, absolutely.
It's not, Sunday school, we love Sunday school.
I'm missing God here.
Yes, sir.
I didn't read our golden text.
Let's go.
I'm so excited.
I know. I'm ready to jump in. Let's go.
I want to go here, man.
Yes, sir.
We've got two places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Mm. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that's covenant, mm-hmm. by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now listen to this. at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants, both of them, strangers from the covenants of promise. I want you to see covenants of promise. What is a promise? I could put it to you like this. Greg, if I promise you something, I am actually giving you my word.
Big deal. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
This word, the whole thing, is God's bond. Now, I learned of this through my dad. My dad's word was his bond. I'm telling you, if he promised you something, or if he just said it, he didn't have to promise you either. If he just said it, you can bank it. Mm-hmm. He's a man of his word.
Yes, sir.
Swear to his own hurt and change not. Yes, I've seen him do it. Now, let's, and we're talking about promise here.
Amen.
Let's go to Second Peter. We're interested in that word promise. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I love this verse, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us.
Yes, sir.
Well, I remember, man, I mean, when I first saw that, and I thought, you mean I've got the same faith as Peter? Well, yeah, where'd he get it? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now here it is. Get this. Listen, are you listening? According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious
promises
that by these, by what? By these promises, Greg, you might be partakers of the divine nature.
Yes, sir.
My Lord, my God.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Made available in this covenant.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Now,
when God approached Abraham, he did not approach Abraham. It's very interesting. I pay attention to details. He approached Abraham. He did not come up to him and say, now here's the thing. You've been worshiping idols and I kind of want to fix that. He didn't do that at all.
No.
He made a promise to him.
Yes, he did.
He offered him a promise. And that promise developed into a relationship, and that relationship developed into an everlasting covenant that we are partakers of. And that's what that whole covenant meal was about.
He said, as for me, my covenant is between me and thee. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not correct English.
No.
He's supposed to say between you.
Yeah. You and I here.
Yeah. No. It was correct because it's the greater entering into covenant
with the lesser.
With the lesser.
Yes, sir.
And making him an equal.
Yes, sir.
Wow. That's good.
And as a result of that, I can walk in what Peter just said, that divine nature.
That divine nature, because I'm a new creature.
That never existed before.
Glory to God.
And that last, what we call the Last Supper, that Passover Seder meal, is that Jesus is transitioning them now into a different, once you understand that covenant, you go into a different level of righteousness that Abraham didn't have. It was accounted unto Abraham.
That's right.
But you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So all of the symbolisms in there are pointing us to where we are today. And it actually began, you know, with Moses and the children of Israel. but began before that. This is not a Jewish feast. It's the feast of the Lord. You find it over in Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord. And he mentions the first one, Passover. And it will be on a certain month. And that's the beginning of the religious new year.
And that is so interesting. Greg.
And so it's the feast of the Lord. It's the feast of the Lord. It's not Jewish. It belongs to us just as much. And the reason why, back in that golden verse you had in Ephesians, where he talked about you were strangers, that's a key word in there. You were, at that time, Gentiles in the flesh. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers and covenant and promise are key words right there. Because God's not going to do anything. How did they get into Egypt? Well, we know that Judah and his brother sold Joseph. And they ended up down there. They were there for a long period of time, 400 years. But God says, I can't do this without telling my covenant friend. And if you go to Genesis 15, I'm setting up Passover here.
Oh, yeah.
You go to Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers.
Yeah.
There's the word.
Yes, sir. There it is.
That your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. He's telling his covenant friend what's going to happen. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, Paul writes this over here in Ephesians that we were. So the Passover meal is talking about the natural descendants, but Paul just tied us to that. The natural and the Gentile, the nations and the Jews, are both strangers to this covenant of promise. But because of what's going to happen at Passover, because of Jesus fulfilling Passover, we're going to be brought together. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah,
Galatians 3 says, curses everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile.
Yes, sir.
So I've been brought into that as well. So Genesis 22 starts to set this up. Here's Abraham again. Then he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. That's key to Passover. Whom you love. That is a promised child.
Yes, it is.
Abraham's the promise. Yes. That's what he promised him at the beginning. I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. Go to the land of Moriah and offer there a burnt offering. That's key. On one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. Now this, look at this. Look at the pictures of this. And took two servants with him. So you have Isaac and two unnamed men with him. Now think of Calvary. Think of the crucifixion. You have Isaac, the promised seed, and two unnamed men with him. It's a picture of what happened. And split the wood, he said, for the burnt offering. And they arose and went to the place where God told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place. You're grinning and you're laughing over there because you get it too. We look back at this and see it. And Abraham said to the young man, you stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Look at what he says. And we will come back.
We'll be back.
We'll be back.
We'll be back.
So Abraham took the wood. Now look at this symbolism. Took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Isaac carried the wood for that sacrifice up the mountain, just like Jesus did. It's a perfect picture of this. And so he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two men went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, Abraham is going to make a covenant demand right here. He said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. He set something in motion when he said that. Now, he's perfectly willing. He's planned on killing Isaac.
You know that from the book of Hebrews.
Yes, sir.
Because he saw him raised from the dead in a figure.
Yeah, absolutely right. And so he said, God is going to provide. Now, God's in covenant with this man, and God is now bound by that. I will provide the lamb. This that's why he made that promise.
That's why he did that in the first place. Is to bind himself. Because God sees the beginning from the end and all the middle. He He had to do this because it's going to be really, really hard. It's going to be so hard on the Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. Almost unbearable. When Jesus would say, if there is any way, let this cup pass from me. He couldn't do it. Because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son, and now he is bound to this. He cannot back up, and he has to go through with it.
When it all comes down to it, and they're on the mountain, the angel stops him. I mean, the knife is on the way down.
Oh, yeah.
The angel stops him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, by its head. Now, so a thicket, if you've ever done any quail hunting or whatever, you know what a thicket is. You walk through and those thorns are grabbing you and holding you back. It's a thorns. And so this ram has thorns on its head. There was no accident what they did to him that day.
No.
When they put that on there. Because where did thorns come in? It's part of the curse. It's in Genesis 3, because the land will have thorns. You're going to work hard, and you're going to sweat by your brow. So when blood was released right there, that curse of sweating, working hard all day long and never getting anywhere, that's gone by the blood of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Everything I put my hand to now prospers.
Yes, sir.
As a result of that reversal of that curse. So the ram is cut. See, that goes back to the burning bush where it all started with Moses. That's an acacia bush. He sees a bush, a thorn bush. Thorns are part of the curse, rabbinically. And it's being burned, but it's not being consumed. Fire is part of judgment. So here's the curse being judged, but not being consumed. That's weird. No, that's a picture of what's going to happen with Jesus. Mm. He will become the curse. Mm-hmm. He will be judged, but he won't be consumed. He's not going to leave him in hell, that he should see corruption.
That's right.
So all of these things, we can look back at it and rejoice now, but all of these were pictures for them, symbols, so that they would recognize it when it happened and when they would see it. And Jesus didn't do anything by accident. Everything he did is fulfillment of something that happened. I'll show you some really exciting one of these as we go forward in this week. So you getting into Egypt now, that first Passover was the last of the plagues. Moses goes down there, and you see it here. I'm going to read this, verse 12. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign. And you shall, for you on your houses where you are, and I, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's where we get the name Passover.
Yes, sure.
And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And none of you, now this is key, think about the Passover night with Jesus. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. In other words, stay inside. Don't go out into the night because we're children of the light. Don't go into the night. You'll see this with Judas. There's a word in there that John will write. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's exciting. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood, now listen to this, on the lintel of the tube or doorpost and on the top, I will pass over the door and not allow, now listen to this, and not allow the destroyer to come on your houses and to strike you. So now think about this for a second. On your picture of the door, there's blood on this side, there's blood on this side, and there's blood right here. What'd I just make? That's a cross.
Yes, sir.
That's exactly what he did that night, or that day, rather, on Calvary. And he even will say, when the judgment is coming down on Jesus at that point, he'll even say, Father, forgive them. He's praying that it will pass over. Remember, the sky went black, went night, it became nighttime?
Yes.
Because the curse came in, was judged. And so when you see all these, this is setting us up now for the Seder. And the Seder just simply means set order. And it's the story of redemption, how God will bring them out with a mighty hand. And it's in Hebrew, you would say, Lador Vador, meaning from generation to generation. You're to keep this. It's the Lord's feast. You're to tell your children, and you're to do this from generation to generation. So there are several Passovers in the life of Jesus. The Bible records them. We only think of this one as the Lord's Supper, but there were several. I'll talk to you about those as Lord leads, but the very first one that's recorded in Scripture, he was 12 years old. It was Passover when he was left in Jerusalem. And so when you look at all the different Passovers in his ministry, it begins to make sense. You begin to see his purpose in fulfilling all these. I'll give you an example. The feeding of the 5,000 was Passover. Loaves and fishes.
Loaves.
And he multiplied it, and he starts talking about manna to your forefathers. I'm telling you, this thing gets exciting.
Way to God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It gets exciting. So on the next one, I'll bring out the matzah. I'll show it to you, show you some symbolism. And one of them is broken, and why that one was broken, and all the types and shadows.
Why we break Isaac.
Why we break Isaac.
Yes,
and not Abraham or Jacob.
Yes, amen.
And so, and it's pierced and striped. Well, you'll see all that. So that we're talking about the Passover that he takes right before his death, burial, and resurrection. And all four of the Gospels talk about it. John talks about it differently. John records you a prayer that he'll pray for you and that he prays for me.
Greg, I want to, in this, how much time? We've got 1 minute. Get that Gentilized picture of the Last Supper out of your mind. Get it off your wall. That is just a made-up thing without, I don't know, there wasn't a Bible in the room, I don't guess,
yeah, right.
The guy that painted that. They were not at a table.
No, reclining on the floor.
They were on the floor. Yeah. Now, to match that, John was laying on Jesus' breast. I get, you know, if you take that picture and put John up there in his lap, I mean, come on.
John was sitting to his right, probably to his right. Judas was probably sitting to his left.
On the floor?
Yes, sir.
Not at a table?
Well, there might have been a table there, but
but nobody's sitting up there and one down at this end and all that.
No. No, not at all.
Like the guy said, if you want to get in the picture, sit on this side of the table.
Yes, sir.
Come on. That's just how ridiculous that whole thing is.
Amen.
Get the proper thinking in your mind, and we're out of time. I want you to join me today in welcoming Professor Greg Stevens to this studio again. Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for what we're learning and the description of your word, your covenants of promise. And we thank you and we praise you and bless you. We wonder and we joy the signs and the wonder of it all causes us to be so grateful, so grateful to you for all that you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go once again to our golden text. I can just hear Brother Hagin saying that, can't you? That's where I got that.
Yes, sir.
Let's go to our golden text.
Yes, sir.
2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, by these covenant promises, God's word, this word is his bond.
His word is.
Everything he says is absolute truth.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Absolute truth.
Yes, sir.
God's word is.
Yes.
So when he says something and it's a promise, he's given you his word. His word. The word of God is not a book. The word of God is his bond.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen. He bound himself to truth. Hallelujah. By these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Greg, describe that scene. They're sitting so close together there. So close. And I see the difference between Peter and John. John described himself. It was his confession. Mm-hmm. He described himself.
The disciple whom the Lord loved.
Yeah. I'm the disciple.
Amen.
Whom the Lord loves. Yes. He is there in his lap.
Yes, he is.
And Peter comes over and says, ask him who the traitor is.
Yes, he did. Because Peter's not sitting there.
No.
He's further away. They've been arguing about who's going to sit where and who's has the highest importance.
Listen to what he said. Now, this is Kenneth talking. Mm-hmm. Ask him. John said, ask him yourself. No. You ask him.
You see that a lot with the disciples.
You're closer to him than I am. John said, oh, yeah, I am.
He agreed with him. Peter tries to get his attention. He's trying to wave him down to get his attention, to ask him, you know, who it is. And so Jesus will give him some instruction to that. But I believe, and I can show you this later this week, that Jesus covers for Judas.
Oh, yeah.
He doesn't let them know. That he knew a long time before this that he was the one, but he didn't let them know. He's in covenant. He never broke covenant with Judas.
Never.
And he's covering him because, honestly, sir, some of those disciples were pretty rough. Mm-hmm. Peter being one of them. Peter will get so mad on that night, he goes try to kill a guy who's a soldier, trained soldier. If he'd have known weeks ahead or months ahead that Judas was stealing and Judas was the one, it's over.
Yeah.
Thomas the same way. Thomas will say, I'm ready to go. Let's go die with him. I mean, so Thomas is not what people think he is. Thomas was a tough guy.
Yes,
he was. These are fishermen.
Yes, he was.
And believe me.
Yes, sir.
I'll show you some things about Judas later on in the week.
Now, you can see Thomas very bold.
Yes, he is.
He said, now, look, I don't care what you're telling me. I'm not going to believe it till I see it.
That's right. And he saw it. The Lord honored that.
Yes, he did.
He'll meet you where your faith is.
Yes.
And he honored that.
Well, get down a bit.
Okay. All right, let's talk
I can't wait.
All right. Let's talk a little bit about this. First of all, Moses was told to bring them to my presence. And so in the book of Exodus 19, this is after they've left Egypt, Passover night has happened. There's a very interesting little phrase here because it ties to what Paul will teach us. Paul's probably the wisest rabbinical trained man that ever was.
Of course he is.
Exodus 19, verse 1 and 2 says this, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, so now they're in the wilderness here, on the same day, here's the word, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped. Plural, plural, singular. When they got to the presence, they were no longer they had become one in that time. Now, that takes with me over to Hebrews chapter 5, 10 verse 5. See, I'm always looking for the connectors. Hebrews 10, 5, Rabbi Paul, people will disagree with that, says, therefore...
How could you disagree? Well, go ahead.
Yeah, anyway. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So they're one body. They're in unity. Acts chapter 2, they're in unity, one body. Paul will write to us, now we know it's Paul here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the Lord revealed to him concerning this Last Supper, and he talks about discerning the body.
Yes, he did.
So they had become one body. So when you partake of communion, the rabbis teach, it's as if you were there. And you're to picture yourself. Every time you take communion in your new covenant,
now,
it's to picture yourself as being
Greg,
there.
and discern the body. I didn't know that. Hmm. But I do that.
Yes, sir.
I take communion a lot. And I did that. I began to do that because I want to be there. That's the reason why I'm saying to you, get rid of that picture. That and I was just kidding with you when I told you to get it off the wall. But get that out of your mind. And you have the right to receive communion anytime you want to.
Yes, sir. As often as you
do. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me.
And that means you're placing yourself there.
Yes.
Over and over and over, Paul will write to us and identify us with that. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, it's identifying yourself with the crucifixion. Well, it's also identifying yourself with this new covenant.
Yes.
Established on better promises. And so we are to do that. Every time you take communion, my Lord, put yourself there. But it's not plural. It's one body.
Yes.
And he's the head of this body.
That is so.
And once you get the revelation of that, I'm just a member of this body. I might be the toe or the elbow, but I'm a member of this body. Then therefore, I can't say anything about you.
That's right.
Because if I say something about you, I'm saying something about the head of this body.
Yes, sir.
That's dangerous ground.
It's very dangerous ground.
Because see, now a lot of people don't connect communion or the Lord's Supper or Pesach, Passover, with honor. And it's all about honor. Jesus is going to pray there, I've glorified you. He's honoring the Father, and he'll honor these men.
If I might say this to you, I take the communion for different reasons, depending on where I'm at the time. Be very, very, very careful about what you say and how you think about politicians.
Yes, sir.
On either side.
Yes, sir.
Don't be doing that. You don't have any right to judge anybody in the Democratic Party or anybody in the Republican Party. We, as believers, we don't have that right. And you can't be judging people. And if you're having trouble with it, go back to that communion table. Receive it and bring them in your mind. Just see yourself bringing that person into that communion table with you. Amen. And you're receiving communion in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of Mr. Trump, in the presence of Joe Biden, mm-hmm. in the presence of Nancy Pelosi, in the presence of...
Chuck Schumer, any of them.
Yeah, any of them. And just make sure.
See, those are the people that are in leadership over us. I'm going to take that a step further because I think sometimes we miss it in this. You have fivefold ministry gifts that Jesus placed in the church that are in leadership over you. Boy, don't you talk about your pastor. Don't you do it and try to take communion. Don't you talk about the prophet, mock the prophet or the evangelist. That's still a serious thing. It's a thing of honor, Brother yes. Copeland. And that's what this whole meal is about. Matter of fact, I'll read it to you, what Paul will write in 1 Corinthians. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Till he comes.
Because that's a statement Jesus will make. He'll say, I'm not going to drink of this again till I do this with you. Now look at this. For wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, how are we unworthily? Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Wow. Mm. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily enters and drinketh damnation to himself. That's a key phrase because that's what will happen that night. Not discerning the Lord's body. That's how we take it unworthily. Now look at, here's the result of it. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So this is the meal that heals, but if you're
in rebellion. That's just the only word that came up in my spirit. Not honoring the fivefold ministry gifts or the people that God's placed in authority over you, not honoring the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body, then that's why many of you are weak and sick. Mm. I didn't write that. The Holy Ghost wrote that.
That's right.
And so now, anyway, start to look at the typology of this. So that's why I'll never say anything again. Touch not my anointed. Mm-mm. Do my prophets no harm.
Praise God.
And that's the answer to some of you, what you've been dealing with. Brother Hagin used to pray for people, and he'd say, I can't do anything about that. That's already been set into motion. If there's any way to turn that, Lord, give me words that I know how to, you know, because sure. You're still saved, but boy, you've set the wheels in motion in your life.
Praise God.
So this is a serious, serious thing. Okay, there are three things that are needed, according to the rabbis. One of the wisest sages, Gamaliel, he was the rabbi teacher of Paul, or the apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time. He said, you really need three things for Passover, according to the word. Now, they've added things in modern to represent things. You need the Pesach, or the lamb. You need the matzah, the unleavened bread, and the mara, the bitter herbs. Those are the three things you must have for it to be a Passover Seder. The wine is part of that, but if you don't have wine or the fruit of the vine, you can use water or whatever. You just need those three things for it to be a true Passover. So what happens is you begin the weeks and days ahead. In the time of Jesus, they would have been examining the lamb for that 4 days or so prior to, according to Levitical standards. He will enter Jerusalem, and they will grill him and examine him. They're examining the lamb. That's what everything is happening. So you remove the leaven. Leaven is the yeast. So if you look at this is flat. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have any yeast in it. It's basically a cracker. That's matzah right there. It's kosher matzah. So you remove the leaven as a type of sin. You get your house in order. You remove all the leaven out of your house. It has to be out, according to the rabbis, by, I think it's 9 a.m., 2 days prior to. I mean, it's got to be out by that. And that's very interesting when you connect the dots and see the timeline of Jesus. Very, very interesting thing. All right. I'll bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians, is what the Lord told them. I'll rescue you from their bondage. There's four cups. And so what I'm doing is I'm reading now or quoting to you the four different, why there's four different ones. I'll take you with my people. I'll be your God. Notice, I will. I'm going to do this. I'm doing this because that goes back to that covenant of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the greater. I'm the one that's going to be responsible for this. Abraham realized that and will confirm it when he takes Isaac up the mountain. Okay, so the very first thing that we do is the leaven has been removed from the house, and customarily you'll bring the candles in. Now, in the time of Jesus, it wouldn't have been candles, it would have been little lamps.
Yes.
Traditionally, the women always light the lamps and the candles. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, it is.
And the reason why is they open this covenant is because the light of the world will come through woman. This goes all the way back to Eve. This is exactly why this happens. It happens every Friday night in Jewish homes, and it happened on that night as well. I believe the families were with them when they were there. Next thing you do is you wash your hands, all right? It's customary to do that at that point, but there's two washings that happen in Passover, and you'll see it with Jesus. There will be two washings that night. They'll wash their hands at the beginning, then he's going to get up and wash their feet, which is going to be a total departure in that second washing. That's why Peter took issue with it. Okay, traditionally, now there are four cups of wine. So instead of having, you may have four cups or you may have one cup and you fill it four times. In the time of Jesus, it may have actually only been three. And there's reasons for that. The first cup is the cup of sanctification or being set apart. Remember, they were in Egypt, but they lived in Goshen.
Mm-hmm.
So even then, he's set them apart. In Luke 22, verses 17 and 18. That's where the light was. That's exactly right. In Luke 22, verse 17 and 18, it says this, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's the cup of sanctification. That's that first cup.
The second cup is referred to as the cup of plagues. Now, nobody wants to drink that one. You're not rejoicing in the sufferings of the plagues. You're recalling the cost of redemption. You're reminding yourself in that second cup, man, it cost. It cost a lot. Those people suffered. The Egyptians, you know, Pharaoh's heart was just hardened and hardened and hardened. Tell that last one. And then the next cup, that third cup, is the one that you take after supper, the scripture says. The last cup is the cup of redemption. The third cup represents the blood of the lamb that you had put on your doorpost. And so now here's an interesting thing. In Luke 22:20, Jesus will take the cup after supper and say, this is my blood. I'm the cup of redemption. He's identifying, you've always looked at this as the blood of the lamb. I'm the lamb. This is the cup of redemption. And I'm the only one that can drink of this. I'm the only one that could have redeemed you. Glory to God. Amen, right? And so he's identifying. And now they're looking at it. They've done this all their lives. But the moment he took that cup, that's why John made note of it. That's why Luke made note of it. After supper.
After supper.
He's identifying the third cup. It's the cup of redemption. And Jesus said, this is me. I'm the cup of redemption. Isn't that good?
Yes,
it is. So now here's the bread. The bread is without sin. It's has no leaven in it. And if you'll notice the matzah, it is striped and pierced.
Yes, it is.
And it typifies the body of Jesus.
It has no salt in it either.
It has no salt in it. That's exactly right. It's got stripes laid upon it. And I don't know if you can see it. There's little holes where it's been pierced. So now what they do in Passover, now you wouldn't use this. This is a Ziploc bag thing here. But I did this so you could see it. You take three of these together, and they stand for, the rabbis call it the unity. And they stand for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you put the three in here. But as you do that, you take Isaac, the middle one. You take Isaac and you break it. You put that half back in its place, unified with the others. You seal that up. And then you take the broken Isaac and you wrap it in linen like this. And then you have everybody hide their eyes, and it's called the Afikoman, and you go hide this. You bury this. Isaac is broken, wrapped in linen, and buried. At the end of the meal, you send the children to go find him. And when you do, when you bring this back, you open this up, and from this piece, Jesus will take it and say, this is my body, which was broken for you. He's identifying, I'm Isaac. When Abraham said the Lord would provide, he was talking about me. And then he'll take this piece, and he begins to divide it. Now, it's very significant. This is the piece that you will take. You've already eaten some matzah earlier in the meal. But you take this, and you mix it. This is the second sop.
Oh, that's good.
And you'll mix that with bitter herbs and the vegetable, and you'll dip that. So that's exactly what that is. Now, we would say the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The rabbis call it the bread of unity. So they'll begin to dip this, and this at this point is after this second dipping is the second washing. Now he leaves. Judas will leave as this is happening in all of this. And so
Jesus made a point. All of you drink it. All of you. It was very important that Judas drink it.
Yes.
And then he gave him another opportunity when he had him. He fed Judas out of his own plate.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
Isn't that called the salt covenant?
Yes.
Essentially?
Yeah. And it's dipping in the marrow, the bitter herbs represent the suffering.
Yes.
And they represent slavery. Yeah. So he will partake in the Lord's suffering.
Now, this is still in the Middle East, this is still a custom. if you come to my home and I invite you to supper, and then I hand you out of my plate, we've entered into a covenant.
Yes, sir.
You're in my home, and while you're in my home, I'm the provider, and we're in covenant together.
Now, they've seen Jesus do this. They've seen him bless the bread before and do that. We'll show you next time.
We're out of time.
What's going to happen?
We've got Professor Greg Stevens, instructor of Old Testament studies in Kenneth Copeland Bible College, and his knowledge of the Hebrew language and so forth is just absolutely wonderful. To have a man that understands these things and reads the Hebrew language, and it's, well, I don't take up any more time. We're talking about that supper. Mm. People call it the Last Supper. And I want to read this now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. Yes, sir. Yes. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He didn't say when you had to do it. He said, as often as you do it.
Do it every day if you want.
Do it every day. I'm not where I can every day, but I take it a lot. Mm-hmm. And I'll have different purposes and reasons, and judging myself and taking covenant for someone I love and these things. And you learn so much when you, and particularly, and I learned yesterday from you that I was supposed to do this, but I just did it just because I was so hungry for it, and just picture myself right there. Particularly where it's recorded by the Apostle John. And just picture myself there in that room. And I'm with Jesus. And I'm hearing him say these things. Mm-hmm. And Greg, he said this to me when he asked me to take Genesis 6:3. Mm-hmm. He asked me if I would do it, if I would live 120 years. And I heard it so plainly. He said, Kenneth, I sacrificed my body for you. I mean, this is Romans 12.
Yes, sir.
I sacrificed my body for you. And he was thanking me for it. Now you're sacrificing your body for mine. Because this meant, man, I had to go in that exercise room. I had to go to work and push this old 83-year-old body around. And I was on the treadmill this morning before I came to do this. Mm-hmm. And let me get out of the way. Now, we talked about yesterday. Where am I? We talked about yesterday. Greg got us into this covenant meal. So just pick it up right there, Greg.
So I know that before you write in and say, you didn't cover everything. I know that. We're kind of talking first century Passover and the first one, not everything. And so just so that you know, I have a Passover Seder plate with the modern, this is my personal, with the modern, you would have an egg in here. There's no egg in Jesus' time. That's to symbolize things. So they do things now to symbolize things. So I know we're not covering every single aspect of this. I'm covering the aspects so that you can make the connection to your covenant that he made with you. So as often as you drink this, and often as you do this, we just read that from Corinthians. And I was reading this after the manner he took the cup, and the cup of redemption, this was the cup after supper. There's a full meal that happens
that a lot of times you don't realize. They still have meals today. It might be fish.
I had forgotten about chicken. Those three cups. I'm so glad you brought that out.
Today they celebrate four.
Because I had forgotten all about that. And that is so huge.
Yeah.
He picked up a cup he wasn't supposed to pick up.
Well, they picked it up every year, and he picked it up, though, to show them, to give them a new thing, because he's transitioning to this new
covenant.
And he
goes back to that.
And identifies himself to it.
Yes.
And so now this is what we do, sir, when we do, and you can see it right here in 1 Corinthians, we do the same thing. We're identifying ourselves with him. And I love this one phrase, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Till he comes.
Now what happens after he comes? We have a marriage supper of the Lamb. Guess what I think we might be doing?
Well, no kidding.
Right here.
Because he said, then I'm going to do it again.
Again.
He said, I'm going to do it.
He said, I won't do this again until.
Until you're there.
So your next thing.
That's going to be the biggest one that's ever.
So Brother Copeland.
That may take the whole 7 years to get that one done. I don't know.
Brother Copeland, he's going to come up. The Savior of all mankind, King of kings and Lord of lords, sir, is going to come up to you and serve you the bread.
Lord Jesus.
And the cup. That's what, we look back to the cross and thank God for what he did, but my God, I'm looking forward to the day that I'm not worthy to do it, but he's going to stand in front of me with a piece of bread and the cup. Yes, sir.
You've known me as Savior.
Yes.
You've known me as your healer. You've known me as your baptizer. You've known me as your prosperity agent. You're Melchizedek. Ha ha. But you're soon going to know me as the great resurrection.
And the life. Yes, sir. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If that doesn't get you up off your chair.
Yes, sir. Oh, glory to God.
Look at Hebrews 11 with that same thing. All of these died not obtaining the promise.
Yes. That's right.
Glory. It was all a type and shadow. Now, we're walking in the redemptive side of this thing, but we've got something in our future that's glorious.
Oh, yes, it is.
Oh, it's glorious.
Yes, sir. It is.
I look forward to the day. But until that day, we're going to keep preaching and teaching.
Oh, yes, sir.
Keep laying hands on the sick.
Yes, sir.
Proclaiming him till he returns.
Hallelujah.
Because I mentioned to you that Afikoman, the one that's broken, Isaac, buried, that literally means the coming one. So I'm looking for the coming one. That's where my eyes are fixed right now. I'm not a citizen of this place. I am in my flesh. But see, now this goes to my righteousness. This whole dinner goes to my righteousness of how I walk now. I'm of this world, but I'm not in it. Positionally, I'm seated with him right now.
That's right.
In my spirit.
In the heavenly place.
So everything changes, and I'll show you that. If I can, this ties, they all connect. This ties to the very first miracle in Cana of Galilee.
Hmm.
And it ties to Passover. Can I show you that one
yes,
real quick?
Please.
Okay, Luke chapter 2 was the very first Passover that we have recorded of Jesus. Beginning in verse 41. I'll read this to you. His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover.
Yes, that's right.
Well, there it is. And he was 12 years old. He went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When he had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days. there we go again.
Yes,
here we
sir.
Go. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to him. Matter of fact, that's about how long he will be prior to his crucifixion, prior to that Passover. He'll be there three days, with those same teachers of the law as an adult. Listening to them, asking them questions, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers.
Now, listen to what Mary says to him. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." She's a little worked up. He said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Now, this is a key phrase. And was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in favor with God and with men. So now, how did they not know that he wasn't with them? Well, by this time, he's probably got two brothers at least. Maybe they're 5, 6, 7, 8 that they're taking care of. We know he has two brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And so he got kind of, he just stayed back, and his brothers, they're having to deal with them. What happens next is very interesting, is in John chapter 2. It's the first miracle. He's been baptized by John. He's conquered Satan in the wilderness by the word. It is written. And what was one of the things that was offered to him? Bread.
Yeah, bread.
All right. John chapter 2, let me show you this. On the third day, there we go again. On the third day, there's a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, most weddings in Israel happen on Tuesday. And the reason for that is that's the third day of creation. It's a double blessing on Tuesday. The Lord saw it was good, and the Lord saw it was good. So most Orthodox Jewish weddings happen on Tuesdays because there's a double blessing. And so they just decide, well, let's get married on the day that has a double blessing. All right, so the mother of Jesus was there, both Jesus and his disciples. There's four of them at this point, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Okay, and they're at a wedding. Verse 3, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, what do we do here? Jesus is the redemptive cup of wine, right? I'll show you something here. He said, "Woman," this is key phrase, "what does your concern have to do with me?" He says this, "My hour has not come." Now, in that last chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, after Judas has left the room, you're going to see Jesus say, "Father, my hour has come."
Mm-hmm.
He's even pointing at this, at the start of his ministry, to what the end of his ministry is all about.
Wow.
The hour will come. Mm. Okay, look at this. Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, that's key phrase, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up. And of course, you know what happened. The water turned into wine, and the master of the feast was thrilled by what had happened. So it says in the scripture, this was the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now, that's the first miracle. Here's something that's very interesting. They find things all the time in Israel, and I always watch what they're finding and discovering because it's revealing the word. In 2016, about 4 miles from Nazareth and Cana, they found a stone quarry. And in that stone quarry was a cave. You can look this up, Biblical Archaeology Review. And they found vessels, but they're not vessels made out of clay or out of glass. They're vessels that have been hewn out of stone. Pure stone vessels. And they held about 20 gallons of water.
Come on.
And it was right there in Cana, right outside of Cana. 2016, they found these. Now, here's the thing. Stone vessels are purification vessels. There's no impurities in it, like in clay or in mm-hmm. glass. There's mm-hmm. no impurities. So this is the vessels you would use for purification for priestly. So what Jesus did here, now there were set 6 water pots of stone. Well, they came from about 4 miles from there, and they're used as priestly purification. He's already operating as the high priest.
Praise
this is all God. Symbolism to us, but they saw it. They got this thing. Now, that takes me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor,
and
some for dishonor. So he uses vessels of honor in his first miracle. Now, let me jump you way ahead
to when he tells the disciples to go into Jerusalem to find a place for us to have what we know as this Last Supper, this Passover meal. He says to them, you'll walk into town. Now, this is unusual that a man is carrying a water pot. Why would a man be carrying a water pot? It doesn't make sense that a man would carry a water pot. That's woman's work. We know that from John chapter 4, woman at the well. Purification. Mount Zion, we know archaeologically, is where most of the priests lived of the temple. It was a high-class neighborhood, Brother Copeland,
praise
where
God.
They lived. Running water. I'm telling you, if you go, you can go to the archaeology ruins of where those priests lived around Mount Zion up there. And, man, I'm telling you, mosaic tile bathrooms and steam rooms, they believed in prosperity.
Praise
I'm telling you what. No, I'm serious. It was totally different than anywhere else. So he sees a man carrying water. That's a priest carrying a stone water pitcher. And he said, when you find him, he'll tell you where to go. Listen, or this thing. Isn't that something?
That is something.
So these pure vessels were filled with pure water. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Water, what does that represent? It represents our spirit. From out of your belly shall flow
rivers
of living water. So that represents my human spirit. Okay? And what happened? It turned to wine. Wine, this is my blood. The wine represents the blood. So even in this first miracle, he's talking about your spirit's going to be transformed and changed by the blood. He's talking about his purpose and his mission. So he's going to fill my spirit up with his presence, and it's going to transform. Now, when they ran that spear into his side, what came out?
Water and blood.
It's all pointing to one person and one sacrifice and one thing. So even in the beginning of his work, it's talking about what's going to happen at the end of his ministry.
Praise God.
Isn't that something?
Yes, it is.
So that's exactly what the sons, his sons will do. It's exactly what happens that night. It's exactly what the priest did. If you look at this, go to John chapter 2, let me show you. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found, this is exactly after this Cana of Galilee deal. On down in that chapter,
now, where are
verse
you?
13 mm-hmm. of John chapter 2, this is after he talks about Cana of Galilee. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he'd made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. What is he doing? He's purifying, he's removing the leaven.
From the temple.
From the temple. After the water for purification thing in Cana, he comes, this is his second Passover. His first one was when he was 12. Here's the second one we have a recording of. And what did he do? He purified the temple. Water for purification, and he's literally doing this. He's removing the leaven. This is my Father's house. We're not having that in this house. Now, he's going to do that same thing that last Passover mm-hmm. as well. And so he reveals the need for cleansing. Verse 18 says, so the Jews answered and said unto him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in three? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He's prophesying what's going to happen a few years from now. But all of these things are happening at Passover. And it's a type of what's going to happen as we get a little further. The next one, we're probably not going to have time with today, but I'll get to it. It's John chapter 6 is where we see the next one. And this one happens in the Galilee. In John chapter 3, he's going to do more proof of this. He's going to honor
John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to honor him. The disciples are going to fight amongst them. Jesus is getting bigger than you. And John said, no, I'm going to honor him. See what's happening here? It's that honor of that purification. John even said, you should baptize me. I'm not worthy to baptize you. He says, no, this has to happen. And so John is of that priestly line because of his father. And matter of fact, some speculate that the camel hair coat, that prayer shawl tallit that he wore, was actually Elisha's, and that had been kept, and his father pulled that out and gave it to him.
Praise
and he was actually wearing Elijah and Elisha's mantle when he baptized Jesus in the water. And now Elijah is part of the Passover Seder every week. So the next one I'll show you is in John chapter 6, where we have another Passover with Jesus. And this time he's not in Jerusalem, but you're seeing a change in ministry begin to happen, and he'll feed the 5,000.
Praise.
It's wonderful to see this.
That in the sixth chapter of John.
Yes, sir.
That is so precious. Mm-hmm. Where he's talking to Philip, and he said, I already know what I'm going to do.
Yes, sir.
But he pointed out the fact they were not listening. Well, you can't take away all that much from them because they had come out there to rest. Yes. And they did this all this mob of people followed them out there, as they always did. And these guys are completely worn out. Mm-hmm. But he's building something in them. You listen. Yeah, you listen now. Where are we going to get it? It's too much. It's bigger than this. There's a little boy, but what's this?
And this is what they're trying to get.
That's what they're trying to get.
Where are we going to get that?
Where are we going to get that? Praise God.
Because it was at Passover.
Yeah.
And a change happens in his ministry right there. We'll talk about it.
Yeah, praise God.
Glory to God for it.
Thank you, Lord. I don't want to take much time right here. So I want to get back in. He's talking about all of the things that take us from the first covenant into the second covenant. Jesus is everything.
Yes,
he is in every word of both covenants. You just have to see him there. And to see the Jewish side of it, because they're expecting him.
Yes. They're looking for him.
They're looking for him.
Matter of fact, that piece that's broken, the aphikomen, is referred to as the coming one.
Praise God.
They're looking for the coming one. So are we.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
That's right.
For when he returns for us.
Praise God.
Amen. The reason I look at the Hebrew Bible, sir, is because I always say, wash me in your word and reveal yourself to me. And there's some things in Hebrew that are so different than here. First, you read from right to left. But the letter M, the middle letter, mem. There's two mems. It's one letter, but there's two symbols for the same. It's confusing. One you only use at the first of the word. One you only use at the second of the word. So that's, you know, you have to learn that. But there's something that happens in Hebrew with the Aleph Tav, and it's the strength of the covenant is what it means. And it's in the scripture, untranslated. It's just there. And to see it, and then that's a whole nother week. John will write, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, beginning, and it's the first and last letter. But I find it all through Scripture where you'll find the first and last letter of Hebrew in Scripture there by itself with no translation to it. It's just there. And when you find it in the Passover, you find it in creation. It's Jesus' initials. It's me. Because he says, when you see this, John, the Alpha and the Omega, that's me. And there's thousands upon thousands of times where you find that, or you find Yod Heh Vav Heh, just in the middle of a verse.
Right in the middle.
And you can only see that when you read it in Hebrew.
Oh, my goodness.
It's beautiful.
Oh, praise God.
All right. We're talking about the Passovers of Jesus. Yes. This is a favorite one of mine. John chapter 6. I'm going to read this, I think, New King James here. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the reason it says that is it gives you a location where they're at on the sea. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs, his signs, which he'd performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So here we are. It's Passover. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?"
Bread.
Here we go. Where shall? Because it's Passover. I can't give them leavened bread. Where shall we buy bread that
and
these?
All of us Gentiles, man, we don't. I mean, you know,
you may have had some.
We don't understand that unleavened bread is what he was looking for.
Yes.
Where are we going to buy? Let me put it like this. Where are we going to buy communion for these people?
I got to give all these people communion. Where am I going to get it?
Oh, man.
Because you only need certain things. You don't need the whole thing that we do today. You just needed certain things for them. He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient so that everybody could have a little piece that you break off. You got to have more than that. He said, make the people sit down. Well, you know the whole story. They do this. It's multiplied. They have 12 baskets left over. That's an interesting thing. There are 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. And I believe that went home with that little boy that had five barley loaves, because that's the way prosperity works. He sowed it to the Lord. Whatever you give to Jesus is multiplied.
Yes.
He never divides anything. He always multiplies it. Whatever seed you've sown has been multiplied.
Amen.
It's coming back to you multiplied.
That's right.
So Jesus answered them in verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves that were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Now he starts talking about this new covenant right here. He starts talking about it, "which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." That's a covenant seal. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Here's all it requires. He's introducing, sir, a new covenant.
That's right.
It is righteousness by faith, that you are justified. It's exactly what Abraham did. But with Jesus, it won't be accounted unto you as righteousness. You will be. This is a bold statement. Brace yourself for this. You're going to be as righteous as Jesus
was.
Yes,
sir. Yes, sir.
Absolutely as righteous as him.
It has to be the same.
Yeah.
Because he was made sin with our sin.
Yeah.
He was every bit sin.
Yeah, yes.
And that in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yes.
So there are no sub-heirs, only joint heirs.
That's correct. That's good.
Only joint heirs.
Praise God.
And the righteousness of God, people get that confused with holiness, as you know. Mm-hmm. You grow in holiness.
Yes.
But not in righteousness. The moment you're born again, the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians says you are a new creation.
This goes to that last week of Jesus.
Yes.
And the things that he does, he'll curse a fig tree. Perfectly good fig tree, never did anything to him. And I struggled with that. Why did he do that? Because he's making a statement.
Yes, sir.
The fig tree parable, of all the parables that Jesus ever taught, it's the only one he never explained. Because they knew it. They're Jewish boys. They knew this fig tree. So when he curses that fig tree, I'm getting away from this over here in John, but he curses that tree, it's a statement of righteousness. What did the first Adam, by one man's sin came into the world, death.
That's right.
Right. By one man's redemption, Jesus, all of us can partake of redemption. So what did Adam do the minute he was unclothed from his glory? What did he do? He ran and hid.
Yes, he did.
And the Father called out to him, I believe it was Jesus, said to him, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" Well, he knew where he was. He knew exactly where he was, because he knows. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say, where are you? It says, why are you where you are?
That's a whole different thing.
Why are you?
Why are you there?
And then he said, who told you? That's the first question he ever asked him. Who told you that? So who told you you're broke? Who told you you're sick? You're the righteousness of God. So what'd they do? They took fig leaves. My God, the preach on me here. They took fig leaves and they clothed themselves in it. Jesus is the second Adam. And he said, there's not going to be any more of this covering sin. I'm going to eliminate it. And he cursed it. That's why that tree died. I'm not going to cover your sin anymore. I'm going to become it. And so that speaks to our righteousness. Abraham believed and it was accounted righteous. And it was counted for him, like an accounting term.
Yeah.
Credited to him. Till next year when we do this lamb deal again. It's credit. There's no more credit now. It's paid in full. Matter of fact, overpayment for me. Glory to God. So when you get down to this here in verse 28, it says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now look, they're wanting to do the exact same thing. They're wanting to get into works of this. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who they sent. Here's your work. Receive your salvation and walk in this righteousness. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? Now, this is interesting. What work will you do? They asked him. Our fathers ate the manna. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert as written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Now, Moses instructs them about this bread. Moses didn't give it.
No, he didn't do that.
Wow. He's going right at their belief system here. All because they challenged him. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus is going to take that piece of bread and say, this is my body. I'm the true bread. When he's with his disciples. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Yeah, we want that. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That takes me back to Cana of Galilee.
Yes, it does.
With the water turned to wine. See it? But I said to you, you've seen me, yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's the chesed right there.
Yes, it is.
There's the mercy
of God. That's one of the biggest scriptures in the Bible. But most particularly for the new covenant, beginning in the book of Acts.
Yes.
Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he who comes to me, I don't know, for no reason, cast him out. Well, we've used that for people coming to get saved. But he didn't say that. Mm-mm. He said, anybody that comes to me for healing, I won't cast him out.
That's exactly
right. Anybody that comes to me for the Holy Spirit, I won't cast him out.
That's exactly right.
Anybody that comes to me for comfort, I won't cast him out.
That's exactly right.
I don't care why you come. I love you, and I'm not going to cast you out.
Anybody that comes to me is the source of your prosperity.
Yes, sir.
I'll not cast you out.
I'll not cast you out.
Glory to God. Because he just demonstrated that.
Yeah, he did. Praise
God. By feeding all those people. They didn't have enough money to buy all the food for everybody. But he demonstrated it right there. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one
who sent me.
There it is. You'll never thirst. And he's revealing some things now here in John 17. We'll get there. John 17, he says, I have given them your name. I've revealed. That right there is one of the names of God. I am the bread of life.
I am the bread.
And this is one of the times he's revealing the Father, because you can see it right here. My Father is the one that gave the bread, not Moses. And you will never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. Okay, so now we're getting into that last Passover. And we talked a little bit about it with the symbolism in John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17.
Yes, sir.
And there it is. It's interesting that he will send his disciples to Jerusalem with that very instruction of follow the man with the pitcher of water. Showed you that if earlier in the week, the Cana of Galilee, the pitchers that were made out of stone, those were the purification pitchers of water. And they're going to find this guy, and they're going to give this, they're going to follow him. I believe it was a priest. And I believe what Jesus does that night is he will do a priestly thing with the disciples. John chapter 12, let me show you this. Gives you some, that timeline of that final week gives you some understanding. We'll begin to tie so many things together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he was raised from the dead, there made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. So Judas ben Simon is his actual name. Mm-hmm. Iscariot is not a name. We'll get into that a little bit later. Who would betray him said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's kept this for my day for my burial. For the poor you'll have with you always, but me you'll not have it with you always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest, verse 10, the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also.
Yeah, that's right.
Because that man is a walking advertisement.
Well, we got to get rid of him.
Who Jesus is. See, half of them, you had the scribes, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, some included.
Whatever happened to thou shalt not murder?
Yeah. Yeah. The whole country is believing on Jesus right now.
Yeah.
Largely because of the feeding of the 5,000. And then now we get over to the Gentiles are believing because he had cast the demons, legion, out of that man. That man went back, began to evangelize everybody.
Yes. Preaching love.
Yes, he did. And because that's what he experienced. It's what he ran into. Now, I'm not seeing that with the priest. I don't see love coming from them. They're ready to kill Lazarus. The chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Isn't that something? They're all beginning to believe. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, you'll see it when they start quizzing Jesus in that last week. The Pharisees come to him first, ask him a question. The Sadducees will then come and ask about when the Messiah comes in that day in heaven, and a woman who has been married, who would she be married to? Well, they don't believe in a resurrection, but they're asking a resurrection question, so Jesus will answer them. And so many people get that wrong. They think Jesus is talking about marriage and divorce. He's not. He's talking about the question.
That's right, the question they ask him.
And then scribes will ask him another question about trying to trap him in his words. Render unto Caesar. Do we pay taxes to this and render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's? And so that's all examination of the Lamb. Those are those days prior to that. But when you begin to look at all of this, they're ready to kill Lazarus too, because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, yet resurrection's looking at them. Now, it's not like he died and was dead for 30 seconds and they did CPR on him. He had been in the grave a while.
It's important right here, Greg. They learned in Egypt to mummify their dead. Yes. And there's a wrong image in the minds of most Christians at the resurrection of Jesus. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was mummified.
Mm. Yeah.
And Jesus waited that 4 days in order for that whole thing to set up, that mask over his face. And when he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," I mean, that whole mummy,
carcass thing just came up out of there and was set right in the mouth of that tomb, and he said, loose him and let him go. Get him out of that thing. Mm-hmm. Now, that tells us what Peter and John saw when they ran into that tomb.
Yeah.
All they saw folded was the napkin for the face. They saw this mummy with nothing in it. Well, they had already seen Lazarus come up out of there. Mm-hmm. So this wasn't strange to them. Mm-hmm. And the way it looked, it wasn't strange to them. But how did he get out of there without tearing it up?
You ready?
Go ahead.
You ready?
Yes, yes.
This is a shout moment.
Yeah.
Okay. So the Ark of the Covenant. Tremendous power in the Ark. You touched it. Bam. There was a power that was so powerful that brought him up out of the pit of hell. Now, there's an account in the gospel. What did you have in the Ark of the Covenant? You had the two seraphim like this facing the mercy seat, not a judgment seat, but a mercy seat. Inside that was manna, Aaron's rod, and the tablets of stones. So the word was there. Aaron's rod.
How large a box was that?
Like this table, four and a half feet. So Aaron's rod's budded, that's priestly, the word and the bread of life, mercy seat. It says that they stooped in and looked in there and saw an angel at the foot and an angel at the head of where he had laid. And nothing but the stone. In the throne of heaven, John sees it. And the two are flying around the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. Every time they come around, they see a new aspect they've never seen before, and they holy, holy, and they all fall down and just begin to worship. It says, where two or three of you gather together in my name, we start talking about him. There is he in the midst of us. See, the two of us right now creating an ark.
Oh, yeah.
And the presence is here. The presence rests between us so that neither one of us control him. I can't control the presence of God. You can't control the presence of God. But as we talk about him, even as we talk about him with you right now, he's there. This is how he can be in your living room and here.
Yeah.
And so now picture this. Jesus' body's laying right here. And these two holy angels get on either side of him. And I don't know what they said, but they cried out, holy, holy, holy. And the quickening power of God created an ark. He recreated the ark with the word and the bread of life, and the priest laying right there.
Oh, man.
That's good.
That's what they looked in and saw.
Yeah, they did.
And that's the power that raised him from the dead.
Yes, it is, the glory.
The glory of God is what pulled him out of the pit of hell. And he came out of there victorious. That's why when they saw those two angels and they saw only that covering there, where is he?
Oh, dear Jesus.
Glory to God. That's why it's important when the two of us gather together. This is why it's such a holy thing when we come together in his presence and begin to talk about him, that his presence is right there, that he's with you, never leave you, never forsake you.
Oh, my God. Glory to God. My God, my God. Oh, God.
Hallelujah. I sense his presence.
Oh, my. Well, if you don't, your wood's wet.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And that's what happened that day when they were in there. That's why the scripture makes a point to tell us those angels were there.
Yeah.
And that makes a point to tell you that napkin was there.
Nobody knows how big those things were either. It doesn't say big angel, little angel. From the experience that I've had in the times past, they were probably huge, just huge. Powerful, powerful men. Huge.
Hell couldn't stop him.
No.
Grave couldn't stop him. None of it could stop him. When they came together over the bread of life.
And we're out of time.
There, he came to life.
Greg, get us right back into this.
Well, now, we were talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead. John chapter 11, 12 over there. But if we could, it says the next morning he went to Jerusalem. So now this is part of the examination period. It is Passover. There are seven feasts of the Lord. There's four in the springtime.
Passover, unleavened bread last a week, and first fruits. He will come out of the grave on first fruits. Mm-hmm. Then comes Pentecost, 50 days later, and then the fall feast. The first four have been fulfilled exactly to the day. We have three remaining. But aside from that, going back now, instead of John, go over to Mark chapter 11. We like that one. We like Mark chapter 11.
Yeah. Are you kidding? Yeah. I was born for Mark 11, 23.
Yes, sir.
Praise God.
He's coming from Bethany. You can see it in verse 1, when he came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel and you've come down that Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday. Now, we call that Palm Sunday. What they're actually doing is a fall feast during Passover. This is why the religious leaders get so mad at it. Let's take a look at that. He gives them instructions. Verse 3, any man say unto you, why you do this, say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him. They went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, and they loosed him. And certain of them stood there unto them, and they ask him, why are you doing this? And he tells them what happened. Let's go on down. And they, verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and straw them in the way. And as they followed, look at this, verse 9, they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David.
Yes, praise God.
Now there's calling on the covenant. Son of David.
Son of David.
Doing this very thing. Cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In Hebrew, they're saying, Hoshianu, Lord, save us. Now, that's what you do in the fall feast, not the spring feast. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Messiah will come into Jerusalem and he will tabernacle with us. What happens is they divide them into two, the priest. Some go to the Pool of Siloam. Now, Jesus has been there and miraculously healed a man.
Yeah.
The others will go by this way, the Mount of Olives, and they'll come with palm branches. These guys will come with water from the pool, cleansing ritual water in a pot, in a pitcher, coming from there. This one will come from this way, and they're waving the palm branches, crying, Hosanna, save us. Now, during Passover, this isn't Passover. That's not Passover. But during Passover, they just spontaneously start doing this as Jesus is coming into the city. This is why the rabbis said, make them stop. Well, that's a very interesting thing. If you've ever been on the Mount of Olives, there's a whole lot of graves there to this day. There's graves of the prophets right down at the bottom. Some of the prophets that prophesied about Jesus are buried right there. They come through. He says, make them stop. He said, if I make them stop, these rocks will cry out. What rocks? The rocks that those prophets that prophesied about him? Because they've written about me.
The tomb is right there.
The tomb is right there. They wrote about me, and they'll cry out if you make them stop doing this. Because it's the wrong time. We don't celebrate Sukkot at Passover. This is Passover. But now here's the interesting thing. As he goes, they follow him. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh. Jesus enters into Jerusalem and into the temple.
Yes, he does.
And when he had looked around about all the things, look at that. He's looking around. He doesn't say anything. He looked around about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So he goes in and just kind of observes everything that's happening. Now he goes back out to Bethany. And then this is when he curses the fig tree. And we talked about that, why he did that. Now they're going to come back to the temple, and he's going to cleanse the temple. And then he's going to get into one of the greatest teachings about faith in the temple.
Yes.
When you get on down here, he overthrows once again in verse 15. They came to Jerusalem, went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers. It was corrupt what they were doing.
Yes.
These people have to have a sacrifice at Passover, and they're overcharging them, and they're finding something wrong with what you brought. There's something wrong with that one. And then they take it and sell you another one at a high cost. And then they're going to sell the next guy.
And they're
guy.
Selling that. This is a con game.
Oh, it's exactly what it is. And look at verse 16 is interesting. When we talked about Cain of Galilee, we talked about the upper room. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. We're only going to carry vessels of honor in here. Look at here. It is not written. He makes a change here now from the first time he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? Now he's included the nations.
Yes, he did.
This is the last Passover. He is including us with the Jews. Because there's a Gentile
court.
That's
what we're called, as the nations.
Yes, sir. That's what we're called. But you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And then when even was come, he went out of the city. Notice he's not staying there. He's in and out until that final night he'll stay there. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God.
Oh,
or have the God kind of faith. Now, right there, he begins to teach them how this new covenant is going to operate.
That's right.
It's going to operate.
Whosoever shall say.
Yes. Didn't say the Jews.
No,
here.
Whosoever. So he's still referring to the nations.
Yes, sir.
He's introduced that. And so now he's bringing us into that place of faith.
We've been, I'll put it this way, grafted in.
Yes, we have.
To the covenant of promise. One time we were strangers.
From the covenants.
From the covenants. And now we're about to be brought into it. And he's teaching you and I, really, how we're going to operate in this. Because we don't have a birth certificate that says, I'm Jewish.
That's right.
But I do have a covenant because of the faith of Abraham.
Oh,
right here. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, I'm a whosoever.
Yes, sir.
Be thou removed, be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, interesting. All the things he says and believes, how much we do believing and how much we do saying in this passage. You've taught on that. I've heard you preach on how many times we say something versus how many times we believe it. But notice the first thing he did in that chapter, he goes into that temple. He's not really saying anything.
That's right. Because he only said
what
he heard his father say.
Yes, sir.
And he only did what he saw his father do. He didn't hear his father say anything, and he didn't see his father do anything. So he just went home and slept on it.
Yes. Oh, my. Yeah. Yeah.
Or
yeah.
prayed all yes, night sir. Long.
Yes, sir.
He had a way of doing that.
Yeah.
Just pray, and he could see himself then doing what he had to do. He had different messages each time he went back to that temple. He had a different thing to say. He's teaching his own staff. The apostles of the Lamb had to understand the power of their words, the power of forgiveness.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The power of the love of God. Amen.
Amen.
They were all looking for military power to set up the kingdom of God, and so forth, because they believed he was the Messiah.
Sure.
And Peter said he was. But,
matter of fact, when the Samaritans don't receive him at one point, they ask, should we call fire down on him?
Yeah.
And this is a moment, if you'll read this, he's on his way to Jerusalem.
Yes.
Scripture says he set his face.
Yeah.
I mean,
like Flint.
Oh, he's got a jaw about him right now. Nothing's going to get in the way of this.
No.
And so they said, should we call down fire on these guys?
Because they didn't come out.
Yes.
They didn't come out and see what
That's exactly
say.
Right.
He said,
and he said, you don't know what
you
spirit.
You know what spirit you're
In other words, this is not the way we're going to operate
No, that's
this
not
thing.
The way we operate.
At all. I'm not going to, just because they're ugly to us.
Love
I'm not
and faith call. And faith and love and love.
What's
and
he doing? He's revealing the Father.
Yes, he is.
And he's going to do this right here because this is the way you're going to receive anything from my Father. Once I'm gone, this is how this whole thing is going to operate right here.
Now, there's another thing there that he told Nicodemus.
Yes. Who came to him by night.
Yeah. And said, whosoever believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same whosoever.
That's exactly right.
Whosoever. Now, he included the whole world when he said, whosoever believes on me. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on me, not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he comes right around and said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain.
Now, here's the interesting thing about that religious leader, Nicodemus. Here's an interesting thing about that. He can't get his head wrapped around this. He's still looking at his.
Yeah.
He says, how am I going to be born again? Am I going to go into my mother's womb? How does that happen? He can't wrap his brain around that this covenant is by faith in the finished work of the Messiah that's coming. He's still looking to the natural of that. Interesting, he came to him at night because then Jesus is going to be teaching about light, children of the light.
Yeah.
Not in the night.
And it ain't all that good to be seen with him in the daytime.
No. No, not in his position.
Not in his position. No, 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 no.
But many of those guys began to believe when they saw these things. I think guys that were intellectually and spiritually honest in their calling to be priest, they're looking at that and saying, this is starting to line up.
Yeah, this is lining up.
I'm starting. It's like we have a sense now about us that his coming is soon.
Yeah.
Yes.
I believe that there were those in his day that saw, well, we know they did. When he went to the temple in his circumcision, there was Simeon and Anna.
The prayers knew who he was.
They knew exactly who he was. They had waited and stayed there till they saw him. Yeah. And so they saw that. So you get down here into this 11th chapter. Therefore, I said, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. They're going to be put, think of this now, this is the last week. This is just days.
Yeah, I mean hours. I mean, it's just right at hand.
Yes. They're going to have an opportunity to forgive, to need to forgive.
Yeah, big time.
They're going to have to forgive each other. They're going to have to forgive Judas. They're going to have to forgive Roman soldiers.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of priests that were part of that, the mob that was part. Here's this mob praising him, and some of that same mob is, maybe some of that same mob. I don't want to cast dispersion on everybody, but there's a mob there. They're going to have to forgive. He's teaching them right now. The only way this thing's going to work is if you're going to start talking like my dad does.
That's good. Oh, isn't that good?
And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. He didn't say against Jews or Gentiles. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. And then it goes on, it says, they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple.
That's right.
There comes up to him chief priests, scribes, and the elders, and they ask, by what authority do you do this? Here they go. They're examining again. So he's already taught them about forgiveness before this starts happening.
That's right.
Because that's what's going to have to happen with them. By what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one question. I've learned this about him because it's happened to me. I've asked questions and gotten a question back.
Oh, yeah.
In my spirit. Yeah, that happened.
And a lot of times you just know your head, right?
Yeah. I heard one time in my spirit, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Greg, do you trust me? Second time. By the third time, I'm like, obviously I don't. So help me. Help me with that. Because, Brother Copeland, I'm one that I don't mean this in a negative way. It can go negative. I question everything. Man, you've got to give me three verses on that. I got that from Brother Hagin.
Yeah, I did too.
Being around here. You got to give me verse on that. I got to see that in the Word before I just run after it. And that's a good thing. But trust, here's the answer I got. Trust requires unanswered questions because I'm always asking him questions. And there's some places that I have to just trust.
by faith. Mm-hmm. And I'm trusting his character and his nature and his word.
Praise God.
Amen. He comes up right here and he goes, I'll ask you one question. You answer me. I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he says, the baptism of John, heaven or men.
So they're trapped. So they're trapped either way they go.
Yep. Yep. Because if we say this, then that group's met it. And there's an example. If you're a minister of the gospel, you're not going to please everybody in your congregation. No. If you try to please everybody, you're going to mess things up. Just do what you hear your father say to you.
I was praying. Well, this is just last night. The Lord woke me up very early this morning. Hmm. I heard this. What is the job of a pastor? Mm-hmm. No, I'm not a pastor, but I can read, And you've pastored.
Yes, sir.
And you're functioning as associate pastor at EMIC. What is the job of a pastor? Feed my sheep.
That's it. That's it.
He didn't say, pray for my sheep. He didn't say, look out after their families. The first job is feed them. Feed my sheep. Mm-hmm. Feed my sheep. Mm-hmm. Feed my sheep. Anything he says three times, you better listen to it. Feed my sheep.
Said that to Peter three times. Peter three denied times. Him three times, so he's reinstating him.
Yeah. And he finally, agape was too much, so he finally came down to natural love. But he said, feed my sheep.
Did the same thing with David.
Same thing
with David. David is watching somebody else's sheep. Does the same thing with Moses. Moses is on the backside of the desert. From the palace to watching somebody else's sheep. And I came to the realization, they're his sheep.
They're his sheep.
Now, my job is to feed them.
Now, of course, as a pastor, you not only feed his sheep, but then you take care mm-hmm. of those sheep. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking that last night, I was thinking about the 23rd Psalm. The first thing that David said,
come on now.
Very first thing he said, what does a shepherd do? He feeds the lambs.
Yeah.
He takes them beside still water where they have something to drink, but he takes them into green pastures and feeds them. He feeds them.
Yes.
Well, of course, he protects them, but his first job is feed them.
That's right.
That's feed right. the sheep. Feed the sheep.
That's it.
Feed them.
That's good.
I woke up very early, and I'm thinking about all of this and getting ready to come, do this today. And where we are today. Mm. And I know I'm talking about, I'm number one guilty. In this ministry. Now, I was the founder of the church. I'm not a pastor. Never was called to be a pastor. Didn't want to be. Would have been out of the will of God if I'd even attempted to. But, Pastor George,
there's a pastor.
What a great pastor.
Absolutely.
But I get involved with him I'm not thinking about feeding the sheep. I'm thinking about.
So, let me show you something because you brought up Pastor George. I want to talk about him for a second. There's not an example of a pastor. We have examples of prophets. We know Timothy was one, but we don't know a lot about him.
Yeah.
The only Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd."
I'm the good shepherd.
There's the pastor.
Yes,
so
sir.
The only example we have of a pastor is Jesus.
That's right.
So what are some characteristics of Jesus? Well, first of all, he's a kid magnet. Suffer the little children to come in. Yeah. You get around Pastor George any length of time, my Lord, the kids all over him. And so I see Jesus. I see that anointing of pastor on him because there are certain characteristics of Jesus. They are like Jesus. They are so like Jesus. That's a pastor.
Yes, that's a pastor.
Because they're so like him.
That's right.
He's not willing that any should be lost. Not willing for any of those disciples. And he'll pray that in John chapter 17. You'll see his prayer. You'll see
praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's who he is. And we have a good shepherd who leads us into good green pastures. Besides still water that's not going to drown us or sweep us away. But see, all of that is a picture of rest.
Yes, it is.
He provides a place where you can come get refreshed in a church service and rest for the fivefold ministry gift to send you back out for the work of the ministry.
And we're out of time.
And we're out of time.
Oh, my. Hasn't this been absolutely wonderful? Yeah. Praise God.
Come on, Jeremy. Praise God.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Papa. Now, we are seeing Mark 11 expanded even further today. You need to understand the time frame here. This is happening days before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's teaching his disciples how to have faith in God and how to forgive. He's preparing them. He's equipping them before everything is about to change. And we, you and I, who are in Christ Jesus, have the same assurance of how to live our lives in victory because we have been grafted into those covenant promises.
What does an ancient Jewish feast, Passover, have to do with what Jesus did for you in your relationship with God? Discover the powerful truths of your covenant rights and how to appropriate them in the How to Receive Communion package. Two mini books by Kenneth Copeland, How to Receive Communion and Your Right Standing with God, also available as digital downloads. Learn how Jesus paid for the remission of your sin through his blood and also your physical, mental, and emotional healing through his broken body. Stop trying to attain righteousness to be good enough for God's blessings. Instead, receive it as God intended, a free gift. As a child of God, when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. Begin to live out your new identity of oneness with Christ. Take part in everything Jesus provided, including salvation, peace of mind, healing, and total life prosperity. Request your free How to Receive Communion package, our gift to you from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Your covenant with God provides everything you need. Find out who you are in Christ and the significance of communion. Available as mini books or digital downloads at kcm.org/TV special. Offer good for 60 days. Outside the United States, shipping charges may apply. Contact your regional office for more information.
If you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, then today is the day of your salvation. It's so simple. When you pray this prayer, really what you're saying is, Jesus, I'm done being my own God. I'm done being my own Lord. Look at the mess. This is me being God. I'm ready for you to be my Lord. And all you need to do is do what the Bible says. You pray this and you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth and you will be born again. So just say this out loud after me. Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my past, all my sin. I believe in my heart that Jesus lived for me, died for me, and rose again for me. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I am a new creation in you, Lord Jesus. Old things have passed away. My whole life is new. Take my life, do something with it, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's a simple prayer, but if you prayed that and you believed it in your heart, you are born again. In other words, this is the first day of the rest of your life in God. You are now home. Your Father has opened up his home, and you now have a relationship with Jesus. And because of that, you have a brilliant and bright future. We want to help you know more about who you are. We want to help you understand more about what's just happened to you and for you. Kenneth Copeland Ministries has a free salvation package that we want to give to you. It's a book called He Did It All For You, written by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, just to help you understand more about who you are now in Jesus and who Jesus is living on the inside of you. And along with this book, we're going to send you two little brochures that are going to help you learn how to read, how to study your Bible. It's a big book. Where do you start? Well, we want to help you know where to start and how to stay with it. So request your free salvation package today on kcm.org. And then what you do from now on is just stay in the Word of God. Let God reveal Himself to you through His Word. And every time you open His Word, that's Him speaking to you.
The Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast study notes will help you dive deeper into these powerful word-based teachings. Get all 5 days of notes at one time. Use them during the week for your personal study time. Download them free at kcm.org/notes. Create a special family devotional time to follow along with the notes as you watch the broadcast. Study the scriptures with your children and begin instilling God's Word now. Use these notes to build your faith library and build up a heritage of faith.
Today is offering day on the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast, and I want to read to you again from the book of Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught in the Word, or is taught the Word, share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, partners, let me say something to you first of all. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing in and through this ministry all over the world. And those of you who are watching or listening right now who are not yet partners with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland in this ministry, go before the Lord. Find out if you've got an assignment with them in this ministry. If you have received good word like you have today on this broadcast, don't let that stop with you. Go before the Lord and say, "Okay, Father, how do I make sure that this same good word that's getting into my life, changing my life, gets into the heart and life of some other people around the world?" And that's when you step into this assignment called partnership. And when you stand in that, you need to realize you are sowing into a ministry that specializes in faith, teaching people how to live by faith and walk by faith and fight by faith. And that's not everywhere. This is a very specific message. It's a specific assignment. And when you partner with it, you are, in essence, standing alongside Kenneth and Gloria Copeland as they preach this uncompromised word of faith from the top of the world to the bottom and all the way around the middle. So we want you to know when you give, we receive it and we go before the Lord with it. And we bless it and we bless you in the name of Jesus. And we pray that your seed into this ministry opens up a door of access for God to go to work in your life, in your family, in your business, in your finances, and in your ministry, because every seed you sow reproduces after its own kind. Father, we thank you for the giving of the people today. We receive it and we call them blessed in Jesus' name. If you would like more information about how to be a partner with Kenneth and Gloria Copeland in this ministry, visit us online at kcm.org. And while you're there, go back and watch these broadcasts again. They're available to you free. You can see them there on the website or on KCM's Roku channel. And go to church this weekend. Get in a place that preaches the Word where you can get fed, and then you become a minister of the Word in your own life. And then join us again on Monday's broadcast. Powerful things are coming that you don't want to miss. Thanks so much for watching today. We'll see you again next time. Until then, remember that Jesus is Lord.